Will you pray with me? May God grant that only the truth will be spoken here and only the truth will be heard. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just for a second this morning, let me go out on a limb and venture the guess that the majority of magi that you have known were wearing terry cloth bathrobes and Burger King crowns on their heads. They looked suspiciously like your children or grandchildren or someone else with whom you had just shared a breakfast table. One of them had a thick layer of black shoe polish on his face, and another had been given the honorable task of addressing King Herod, himself not too differently attired, with the line, "We are travelers from the east, and we have come to look for the newborn king of the Jews. Do you know where to find him?" Herod, also known as the Fox, couldn't care less about where they came from, but listened up when they mentioned a rival king. "Oh, go and search," he tells them slyly, "and then return to me and tell me where to find him, that I too can go and worship him." Now, if those wise men are only half as wise as their name implies, they must have known that something was foul in the state of Judea. Thrones don't come with double occupancy signs, so when, if ever, has a king welcomed a rival and offered to pay him homage? This is the story of the Epiphany of our Lord. And from Christmas pageants through the ages, we think we know it well. Stargazers in the east see a bright star and connect it with the birth of a new king of the Jews. They follow that star and do the obvious thing. They stop by the current king and ask for his latest offspring. Just that Herod doesn't have any recent offspring, at least none that he knows about. Hearing about a newborn rival to his throne makes him quite anxious, and he kicks his intelligentsia and political machinery into high gear. Herod was frightened, Matthew says, and all of Jerusalem with him. And that shouldn't surprise us. Whenever dictators get frightened, the consequences tend to be bloody. All you can do is hope that you don't find yourself in the middle of it. Herod learns that the new Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. He makes inquiries and sends the travelers to Bethlehem, a town some 12 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Before they leave, he requests they return to him if indeed they find the child. Why didn't he go himself if he was so worried? It wasn't even a 12-mile journey, and he could have traveled the distance in all the comfort and luxury that his position afforded him. Was he too worried about leaving his throne? Too incredulous that another would dare come and claim it? It's unlikely we'll ever know the answers to these questions, but it is how Matthew tells the story to us. The travelers resume their journey and realize that the star had been following was still moving ahead of them. It stops over a house, and as they enter, they find Mary and the child. That meeting must have been awkward under the best of circumstances. Sophistication meeting bewilderment, wealth meeting poverty, urbanity meeting rural life. I always have to wonder if these travelers were disappointed or skeptical at the sight. But all that Matthew says is that they see that child right there, and they believe that he is the one that they had been looking for, and they worship him and honor him and leave him gifts. And then, after being warned in a dream not to tell Herod what, or rather who, they had found, they return to their country by another road. History and tradition have expanded on the biblical story far beyond its original content. That there were three travelers, they said, not something that Matthew mentions, two white, one black, bearing the names of Caspar, Melchior, and Balthasar. They had come from the three known ends of the earth to the center of Judaism, the center where the creator of the world had taken on human form. And when they had come and seen, and it seems saw in the child the one they had been looking for, they left him their gifts and went home by another road. Now, I have to admit that whenever I read this story, it is this last sentence that grabs my attention, that they go home by another road. Really? St. Matthew explains their choice with a warning and a dream, but as a gospel writer, writing entirely in the Jewish tradition, he has more angels and dreamers available than most of us do today, 2,000 years later, in the United States. I simply wonder if these wise men wouldn't have chosen a different road anyway, even without a divine warning. Because just imagine for a moment waiting all your life for an extraordinary celestial event. Then imagine having traveled for months, perhaps years, at the leading of a star. Then imagine finding a young boy and his bewildered mother at the end of the journey. And then imagine seeing in this child the one for whom you have made all these efforts, all these endeavors. Don't you think that that would be a linchpin moment in your life? Don't you think that it would be an experience that would always divide your life into a before and an after? One that really made it impossible to walk the old roads anymore? An experience that asked, challenged, demanded of you to find another road home? Choosing a different way home after seeing, after finding what so much time and resources and energy was spent on speaks to experiences that affect our lives in such ways that we cannot go on the familiar roads anymore. There simply are moments in our lives, experiences, events, that we can never undo, that are so radically changing our lives, and not just our lives, but us, ourselves, that the roads we came by simply won't do anymore. Those can be joyful events, falling in love, the birth of a child or a grandchild, getting a dream job, but they also can be devastating. The diagnosis of a chronic or debilitating illness, getting fired from your job, a death, a divorce. And after you sit there for a while and let it settle in, you realize that the way you have done things before, the roads that you have traveled before, simply won't do anymore. that everything around you has changed, when really what's truly changed is you. And you can't go back again, at least not in the same way that you came. It is the experience of all of humanity ever since we were thrown out of the mythological Garden of Eden. We walk our way through life, and something largely beyond our control changes our life forever. How do the new roads we have to find differ from the ones that we have traveled before? How do we differ from who we were before? Are we wiser, more courageous, kinder than we were before? Do we see any clearer where and how to travel now? The Magi, I expect, will find their way home. Though if home ever looked the same to them again, I wouldn't want to venture the guess. When you have come face to face with the light of the world, the great I am, even when he is still in diapers, things must look different. Life must be different. And you know, we who get to hold him in our hands in the form of bread and wine each and every Sunday, to make him part of us so we would be part of him, we too can be different each time we leave this place. And you know, the roads that we travel from here on out are witness to that. Amen.